Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, this morning. Lord, for setting us free to worship you. Lord, for breaking the shackles of sin in our lives. Lord, for changing our desires. Lord, to want you above all other things. Lord, to press after you. Lord, to want to glorify you. Lord, to want to please you. Lord, we thank you for putting your Spirit within us so that the heart that was in Jesus would be replicated and reproduced in our life, that again we might follow hard after you, Lord, that as a deer panteth after the water brook, so our hearts, Lord, we would pant after you and seek for you, Lord. We thank you for doing this in our lives, Lord. Father, we just worship you and thank you, Lord. We want to be mindful, Lord, and respectful, Lord, in accountable for this great grace that you have placed within us, Lord, this great grace that you have laid upon us, Lord, that we would be responsive to it, Lord, and take advantage of all that you've given to us, Lord, and not to shun or disgrace or ignore the grace of God which has been given to us. We thank you, Lord, ask you to continue to speak to us as we look into the Scriptures and share this morning, Lord, for your own glory's sake. Lord, take us on. Lord, continue to prepare us to be as, Lord, as stones of marble that are shaped for that eternal temple. Lord, that we are shaped and fitted, and Lord, you chisel away on us. Lord, you have things rub against us, Lord, that we might be conformed into that perfect shape, that in that day we might fit together perfectly as the building of God, that glorious bride of Christ who comes down from heaven, New Jerusalem, totally and perfectly fitting together because of the work of your Spirit, Lord. Thank you and praise you, Lord. Just take us on now and receive glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go into Ephesians this morning, I was going to share a little bit. We had an opportunity, and Dale was supposed to share this morning. So I know he's disappointed, and I'm disappointed, and you're disappointed, because Dale was going to share for a little bit. Dale went with me, and we went to a conference on Thursday called the Expect Conference in Chicago, downtown Chicago, at the Moody Church. Man, what a beautiful church. Whew. It's the prettiest church I think I've ever been in. It's a beautiful church. People are beautiful too, more importantly. But anyway, and so the speakers were Gary Wilkerson and Francis Chan and Jim Cimbala. And that was the thing. Dale and I went away, and the one thing we both agreed on that we could learn from the conference is how to pronounce his name. It's Cimbala. So isn't that good? That's not all that we learned, but Jim Cimbala. If you don't know him, he's the pastor of a church in New York called the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. It's a miraculous church. God poured out his Spirit there because of prayer. His heart is towards prayer. Elana was, again, just reading another book by him and how he mentions that he travels a lot and he preaches a lot. This is Jim Cimbala. But he said he never wants to miss more than one Tuesday night in a row. Though he's gone all over the world, he'll only miss one Tuesday night in a row. Why is that? Because it's the prayer meeting. And to get into their prayer meeting, you've got to be there early, because there's thousands of people lined up outside. They're standing in line in hopes of getting in to that prayer meeting. And that's the power of the church. So I can't wait till next Wednesday night when we're standing in line. The only way that happened is we locked the door. anyway, there's a challenge for us. But prayer, you know, instead of grumbling, we want to pray. Instead of complaining, we want to pray. Instead of groaning negatively, we want to pray positively and be aggressive and be on fire for the Lord and just be happy. So I just want to share a few things from the conference. There's no way, obviously, I can, you know, give to you some of the blessing I have, but if I can share a little bit with you. First of all, I want to share that there was the lady who led worship, to me, a young girl. She might have been 40, 35 years old, and she led worship. And just her attitude, as soon as it started, she was in. She was just in the presence of the Lord. She didn't have to work up to some crescendo to get rid of yesterday's dust or this morning's dust. She was immediately into the presence of the Lord. And she was sincere. I watched her. I thought, okay, is she just a good, you know, song leader or whatever? She loved the Lord Jesus, and she was in, bam, right now. She was in the presence of the Lord, just sold out to Him, in love with Him. It just so happens, she was from what's called the Chicago Tabernacle. The Brooklyn Tabernacle has about 12 other churches that they started, and they maybe, I don't know much about them, but maybe they all start with like the Minneota Tabernacle. Or anyway, this, she was from the Chicago Tabernacle, and they kind of helped put on the conference with Moody. And if you know anything again about Jim Cimbala, he had a daughter that was wayward and on the streets of New York City. That was her leading worship. I didn't know that at first, so I just appreciated her. I thought, man, she is right in. She loves the Lord. She's not holding back at all. It's Jesus that she's in love with. And how about me? How about you? Can you just go right into the presence of the Lord? And that was it. So that she just blessed me. And then I found out later, well, that's his daughter, the one that had been wayward, you know, into the things of the Lord. And she married a man who became one of the pastors. And then they went out to Chicago and started the Chicago Tabernacle. That's who she is. So that was a blessing. Now I think about the rest of the time, I just want to share about a man named David Wilkerson. Because Gary shared, you know, about other things, but he made a few comments about his dad. And I just want to encourage us and challenge us. And this really fired up Francis Chan when he went. He just, if you know Francis Chan, he just cuts loose and he's everywhere. He said, you know, he came in, wow, that worship was just great. I don't even know what we sang. Doesn't matter. Jesus was there. You know, I don't care. And then he's going on pretty soon. He says, I don't even know where I'm going. You know, I thought he looked like Dave Weatherly. Reminded me of a Chinese Dave Weatherly. He acted exactly the same. And anyway, it really motivated him. And this is what it was. Is he said, you know, I want to tell you a little bit about my father before he died. And he said, he's an old man, and he said he had nothing. He got killed driving a 2005 Honda, a cheap little Honda, because he'd given everything away. Everything he had, he gave away. He said he had hardly any furniture in his apartment. This is a man who for 50 years, or more than that, so probably 60 years, served the Lord, internationally known, famous, unlike, and more famous than most of the tele-evangelists, whoever they are, that have all the big stuff. He's given everything away. He had a couple suits. That was about it. He said he had nothing. He gave everything away. And he couldn't wait to give more away. As soon as someone gave him, he gave it away. He died broke. He wasn't worrying about Social Security or worrying about, you know, trying to have a 401. He had nothing. He gave it all away. And that's how he died, all away. And then he said shortly before he died, a few years before he died, he had such a longing. He said, you know, I need to know Jesus more. There's more of Jesus that I got to know in this life. There's still more I got to know. He said, I'm going to go. And he was going to Florida. He said, I'm going to spend a month in Florida, and I'm just going to seek his face 12 hours a day. I'm just going to seek his face. So his wife, Gwen, was with him, and he'd go into his prayer closet, and he'd just pray and read the scriptures and read a few books that were encouraging him, and he'd be in the presence of the Lord. And after several weeks of that, it was just getting better and better. And he told his wife, he said, you know, the presence of the Lord, I really feel, is even rubbing off on me physically. He said, I believe in the Shekinah glory of the Lord. I believe that I might, you know, maybe I'm glowing a little bit, you know. He said, maybe unbelievers can see something about the glow of Christ in my life. That's what I want, you know. So a couple nights later, they went out for supper. And this waitress came by, and she wasn't their waitress, but David's sitting here. And she comes by, and she kind of looks at him and kind of goes like this and looks at him. And then Dave's thinking, huh, she's seeing something. So a little while later, she comes by again, and she's just staring at him. And he leans over to Gwen, and he says, I think she's seeing the glory. She's seeing the glory. And pretty soon she comes by again, and she kind of looks at him. And it's funny, she goes, excuse me. She said, I can't take it anymore. She said, I just got to ask you, are you Hugh Hefner? So much for maybe pride, I don't know. But that was Gary sharing it about his dad, you know. But it was really encouraging just to hear him to share about his desire to still wanted to go on with the Lord, you know, and seek the Lord and stuff. It was really good. And it was just tremendous. You know, all these men are kind of similar where they're sold out. Gary Wilkerson, you know him from his father. And then Francis Chan, you know, he left a very successful church, nationally, internationally known, the head of a church. And he said, you know, I got to tell a few more stories. He said that the Lord really put on his heart. He said, you know, you don't need this, the church. And I mean, he needs the church, but he said he just challenged him to step out in faith. And he said, how am I going to do that? I got, I think, four children, and his wife was pregnant with the fifth. And how am I going to tell her we're going to leave this secure position to go, I don't know what. He said, my heart was missions. You know, I wanted to go and visit missions and stuff. So one day he went home and he told his wife, he said, honey, what would you think if I just, you know, threw everything in and we left? Praise the Lord, she said. I'm just, you know, that'd be great. And he said, really? She said, yeah, I've been waiting. She said, we need to venture out in faith. And he said, you don't mind? No, I don't mind. So his next story then was his children, and especially his oldest daughters, one's 16, one's 13. I think that's right. So anywhere they went, as they went to Asia, and they went to the underground church, as many as they could visit the underground churches in Asia, and saw what Christianity was like in, you know, where you're persecuted for your faith. And he said, so this one day, he said that when they got there, he was in China, and he was going to go to the underground church there. And they told him, you can only bring one other family member with you. So he brought his 16-year-old daughter with. And she was, and he said, you know, what is this going to do to their faith when we take them out of their high schools and their schools at home? She's got a year left. She was going into, after that, she would be going into her last year of school. She's going to leave all of her friends behind. How is she going to stand up in her faith if I take her away from those things? And my 13-year-old, what are they going to do? Anyway, so he takes a 16-year-old in, and they sit for hours on this little cave-like room with a little light, one light bulb in the middle of the room, and they sit there for hours as these men pour out their hearts, and they break open the Word, and they share. And then afterwards, they, you know, they left out, you know, one after the other, they left. And so finally he said to his daughter, he said, honey, what did you think of that? Dad, that was awesome. They just captured my heart. That was awesome, you know. So that was that year they came back, and he went into the streets of San Francisco. And he said, I've got all this pressure on me because everybody thinks I'm going to build a big church because I'm Francis Chan from the history, you know, that I'm going to, you know, that I'll just have a church started. I'll just do the right things and everybody will come. He said, nothing. He said, we go door to door with the worst people in San Francisco and we witness for them or witness to them about Christ. And we go with them. We pray with them. We bring them food or other things they need. We, you know, share the gospel with them. We just love them. We do it week after week after week after week. And he said, I want to tell you, great things aren't happening. You know, he said, it's very hard because great things aren't happening. But this is our challenge, to get out there where the people are and be with them and break our hearts for them. So he told a story. He said, so again, my 16-year-old daughter, one day she's going into a place and her and a couple friends, and they're going to get some burgers. So she goes in, and as she walks in, she sees this woman, street person, stinky and smelly, laying by the side of the restaurant, and his daughter says to her, or she went in and then she came back out and she said, ma'am, could I buy you a cheeseburger? And this lady looked at her and said, sure, yeah, I'd eat a cheeseburger, that'd be great. So she goes in and buys a cheeseburger, comes back out, gives her the cheeseburger and says, ma'am, could I eat my cheeseburger with you? Could I sit by you in the street here and eat with you? This lady looked, well, yeah, you certainly. Why would you want to do that? I just want to be by you. And so this little girl sits down next to her and eats their cheeseburgers together. And then this lady says to her, this is really strange because about a month ago, this same thing happened to me. Another lady did the exact same thing. And she said she was from this new startup church. And she told me about a guy I should go and visit. And I can't remember his name. It was Francis something. And she said, oh, you mean Francis Chan? Yeah, that's who it is. I'm supposed to visit Francis Chan. Oh, that's my dad. You know, so just the tremendous things happening. You know, and there's other stories I can't tell you. And the last one I'll tell you is it's a very serious story. At the end of the conference, Jim Cimbala talked about just being faithful to the Lord, all of us being faithful to the Lord and where He's put us. And he said, you know, I get worn out. I'm tired. It's this huge church. And he said, we're on the streets of New York, and we hear so many scams and so many failures of people who want to supposedly be clean, and then they go back, and they end up dying, and this happens to them, and that happens. He said, it is heartbreaking, and it wears you out, and you're tired. And he said, we had an Easter service, and it was a long weekend of services and stuff. And finally, at the final service on Sunday night, he said, I got done, and they were kind of closing with prayer, and they had offered an altar call. And so our elders were down there, and I, like I always do, he said, I walked down, and I, you know, sat here because I was just exhausted and tired, really. He said there wasn't much in me, and I happened to look up, make the mistake of looking up, and I meet eyes with a guy. And he said this guy was, you know, about 10 feet away. And no, he was, well, anyway, a couple rows back in the church. And he said he looked horrible. His hair was all matted and kind of dreadlocked, a black man. And he said he was just looking filthy. And he said we locked eyes. And I thought, oh, boy. And he kind of looked back at him. And the guy was kind of like, you know, and then finally he said, well, yeah, come on. So he said this guy walks up. When he got, he said, about within 5-6 feet of me, his stench hit me. And he said the stench was human feces, urine, body odor, and street grease smell. All that, mix that up for about an hour in a pot, he said, and then smell it. He said, that's what it was. And I thought, oh. He said, it was the worst I'd ever smelled in all my years of ministry. And I thought, oh boy, what's this guy want now? You know. And so he comes up and he sits next to Jim at the altar. And Jim says, well, what can I do for you? And he said, every time I talked to him, I'd go over here and I'd breathe in. And then I'd, what can I do for you? And then he'd go over and, what's your name? David. Oh, hi, David. And, you know, and whatever. And finally he says, well, I'll just, I know what they want. So he pulls out his billfold and turns to him. And the guy says, put that away. I don't want that. I don't want your money. And he kind of looks at him. He said, I'm going to die on the streets. I have no hope. I'm going to die out there. I want your Jesus. I want your Jesus. That's what I want. And he said, Simba said, I just broke down and wept. All I could do is weep and repent for my attitude. All I could do is weep. And he said, I stood up and I grabbed him and he stood up and I hugged him. And he said, he laid his head on my shoulder. And he said, instantly, it was the sweetest odor I've ever smelled in my life. It just changed. God was there. And I just wept and he started crying. And we both stood there just bawling together. And in the tears, he gave his life to the Lord and repented. And the Lord changed him like that. He's a pastor someplace, this guy. 32 years old he was at that point. Spent his life on the streets, hopeless. And God met him and saved him, you know. So a lot, I'm sure they got tons of testimonies along that line. So may that, you know, encourage us just to be ye steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, okay? And that we need to be doing the work of the Lord in our own lives and out there with people. And so it was great. The other thing Dale and I did, we stopped at a place called Reformers Unanimous. It's a rehabilitation place for people that have been in addictions, every kind of addictions, from eating disorders to pornography to meth to cocaine to heroin. And we went and met some of the directors and the men that lived there, and they had tremendous stories, all of them. Everybody, I think, in that whole facility had been addicts, hopeless addicts, you know, men that had, you know, I could say, we talked to this one guy, and he's got this scar across his throat. I'm thinking, he's had a trach. And his story comes out, heroin addict, young man, good looking, married, business, lost everything, got in an accident. Should have died, lived, gave his life to Christ, came into this Reformer's U, and his life turned around. And just one after the other, they all have similar stories of that. And they're really serious about, you know, the Lord and discipleship and that. And we looked at it because the neat thing about it is two things, is that it's a recovery program that is completely Christ-centered, Bible-based, completely. And the second thing is that it's under a local church. The thing operates under a local church, and the local church works with these people. It's the ministry of the church to work with these people under, you know, a director or a couple directors from within the church. And I thought, man, that's the way to do it, to reach them. So it was, we, you know, went and kind of spied out the land, and it was just a good time. More about that, I think, in the future. So, okay, Ephesians chapter 2, and be remembering, you know, to be encouraged, and from what I shared, and I know it was, I didn't do a good job of it, you know, I can't pass on to you the joy that I had being there, but be encouraged, be faithful, be expectant that the Lord can do wonderful things, even in small little towns, in our lives, in the lives of our family members. He's the same miracle-working God. And he can do great things, whether it's in Lyon County or Lincoln County or Yellow Medicine County or it's Chicago County or Rockford. It doesn't matter. God can do the same because he's the same God, isn't he? And we should be expecting that God wants to win souls. God wants to set people free from sin. God wants to empower us that we can be victors over anything that's besetting us, whether it's discouragement or depression or some type of sin. God is victorious, and we need to be encouraged about that, you know. And so we need to remember those things, that challenging ourselves to, you know, be encouraged. Don't let the devil pull us into the quagmire and say, I'm hopeless and there's no hope for me. Don't let the devil do that. Believe the promises of God. Against everything that may contradict it, just believe the promises of God. Refuse to give the devil the upper hand, whether it be again in discouragement or disappointment or bitterness or sin. Refuse to give the devil that victory. Just continue to look to the Lord in these things. Be expectant. Well, we were looking at Ephesians chapter 2. Last week I mentioned that kind of the central theme verse was verse 10 of chapter 1, where it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, which is where we are, we're living in the fullness of times. What a blessed time to be, isn't it? It's now. In the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. Okay? There's something that is one in this verse. He's going to gather together in one, and that one is going to be in Christ. Okay? So just kind of keep that in mind. So now we're, and he will do it through verse 19, as we said, that the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, as he said, through the exceeding greatness, verse 19 of chapter 1, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who are believing, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the power that works in us and is working for us. If I don't know that power today, I can know that power today because God is for us. And this power is working in us. And if it's not in us, it's for us. So let's have it be in us, filled with his Spirit, filled with his life, filled with joy. You know, because the Christian life, how is your life? How is my life? You know, is it okay? Is it good? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Okay? If I'm self-centered, I can't have the joy of the Lord. If it's all about me, I can't have the joy of the Lord. If it's all about my discouragements, if it's all about my job, if it's all about whatever it is, I'm going to miss the joy of the Lord. And then we've got no strength. We're discouraged and we're long-faced and we're, you know, we can put on a happy smile, but it's the joy of the Lord is our strength. So be in the joy of the Lord. Be receiving, be walking in it, be appreciating him. Yeah, he is the joy, or the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so now let's go to verse, let's read some of these verses. We'll read verses starting in verse 11 of chapter 2. Wherefore, remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, you are called uncircumcision. You'll notice in here the pronoun you, because Paul's talking to Gentiles. That would be us. Who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promises, having no hope and without God in this world. And now the pronoun changes a bit. But now in Christ, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he is our peace. Now it's not you anymore, it's our. It's inclusive. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, both one. Here's the word one again. Made them both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace unto you which were afar off, and to them also who were nigh. For through him we both have access through one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded up for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We are here to be the habitation of God through the Spirit. That's how it happens. It's through the Spirit. But I just want to say, think of it. The habitation of who? Who is God? Is he somebody? Is he big? Is he awesome? Is he wonderful? Is he the absolute? Is he the Alpha and the Omega? Is he the beginning and the ending of all things? Is he the total sovereign over all the earth? It's only God who's come to live with us. See how dull we are? Habitation of God. You know, we are the habitation of God. You know, it's only God. You know, wow, what a privilege. And I'm so dull, we're so dull. You know, God lives in us. Christ in us is the hope of glory. It's not an education that's the hope of glory. It's not a good job isn't the hope of glory. It's not having a good personality the hope of glory. It doesn't matter what kind of personality you have. It's not a good looks. It's not a good body. It's Christ in us is our only hope of glory. And if I've got Christ in us, we've got it. We're the habitation of God. And these things, they're simple little words. Am I excited about it? No one sounds very excited about being the habitation of God, because maybe God isn't much to us. You know, he's just somebody I use. Someone who forgave my sins. And I live the way I want to now. Just with less condemnation, maybe. You know, who is God? You know, if God is somebody, and you're the habitation of that somebody, that's a good thing, isn't it? If your hero was coming to your house this weekend, you'd be excited. You'd have your house cleaned, and the man, the wife would be cooking, and there'd be stress because everything wouldn't be just right. The toilet paper might be on a roll the wrong way, and all these kind of terrible things would be happening, you know. But we are the habitation of God. What a thing to meditate on, the habitation of God. Oh, to be so dull. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? But just to soak in that. God, I'm your habitation. The church is your habitation. What a privilege, isn't it? Okay, I stopped where I didn't plan on stopping. So we're back here. There's three, this thing is broken into, and we're not going to get far, obviously. It's broken into three sections. The first section, which we covered last week, is separation. Remember that you being, verse 11, you being in times past, Gentiles, flesh, blah, 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 goes on. Verse 12, and that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. Separation. Separation. Those two verses speak of separation. The next verses from verse 13 to verse 18 talk about reconciliation. Praise God, he didn't leave us in separation, but he made a way through reconciliation. And then the last verses from 19 through 22 are unification, how he's making everything one. Okay, it's all one. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Last week we looked at separation. We're out of that, and we're in to reconciliation. And again, I do not know how far we'll get. We'll just go, and then I'll quit when you start throwing stuff at me. Verse 13. But now, again, that's in reference to verse 11 when it says, in times past you were separated, but now, praise God, we're not separated, okay? But now in Christ, you who were once far off are made near or nigh by the blood of Christ. Okay, we were once far off. We were so far off that he showed us five things. We were hopeless. We were without Christ. We were aliens. We were strangers. That's who we were. But now, we're not that anymore. We're near. How near are we? He's made us nigh. How close are we to the Father? There's a poem. Maybe it's a hymn. I don't know. But I've got it fairly well. It's something that just from years ago, I remember. It says, so near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be. For in the presence of his Son, I am as near as he. Okay, so near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be, for in the presence of his Son Jesus, I am as near as him. How near has he made us? Man, we're one, aren't we? This blood is so precious and has such a power. This blood will never lose its power. There's power in the blood. How powerful is it? It can make us one. with the Holy God in His Son. Again, remember, we must be in His Son. But we are as near as Jesus is, you are, and I am. We might not always experience that. We'll never experience it in our fullness until that day when we're glorified. But we can enjoy the fruits of it here. We can enjoy the beginnings of it here. We can enjoy the dessert before we get to the main course here. We can do that. So He's made us nigh, that verse 30. But now, again, do I have the glorious now? Do you have the glorious now? Yes, we have the now. You know, we can have the now if we you know, humble ourselves and get right with God and just be honest with Him and tell Him He knows who we are. He knows the sin that's lurking in our hearts. He knows the filth that we think we're hiding. He knows the bitterness that we think we're hiding, or the fear, or our afraid of surrendering everything to Jesus because He might take something away that's too dear and I can't live without it or whatever. He knows those things. But now, surrendering to Jesus, now we need to surrender to Him. But now, in Christ, you who were once far off, okay, those things kept us far off, even for the Christian, you know, far, let them go. Give ourselves to God, irrevocable, 100%, giving ourselves to God, abandoned unto Christ. You know, forget about ourselves and our reputation and our white rights and whatever they are. Because again, it's only God that we're dealing with. You know, it's only God. You know, we've got to get the big picture. You know, we're the habitation of God. And it's only God that we're all about. We've come to worship, well, it's just God we've come to worship. What right do I have to have bitterness or anger when it's just God that I'm one to serve? You know, it's just, our God's too small. It's such a small word, isn't it? God. Anyway, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off are made nigh, made near by the blood of Christ. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, let's read 21. And 22. Well, let's read it. Sorry. Let's go to 19. Verse 19 through 21 there. Okay. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him, that's Jesus, should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross. I hope I'm at peace today with God, that I'm not hiding from Him because I know that I'm not living the way that I should live, or maybe I don't want to live the way that I should live, or maybe, you know, I'm just in love with myself. Let's be honest. We just stink. You know, we're so in love with ourselves. That's the bottom line. That's what, you know, I was talking to, I think it was Steve yesterday in the men's meeting. We were talking about, Steve said it, we were talking about sanctification was our subject and how God through the Spirit works in our life to conform us more and more to the image of His Son. And so He deals with things in our life like lying or bitterness, or holding a grudge, or whatever, you name the sin. But as we go on with Him, those things fall away, and finally, things get serious. You know, when these other things fall off, like, you know, gossip and these things, they fall off and we're going on with God. Now He gets to the real issue. It's pride. That's the real issue. You know, He spends 30 years in our life getting rid of these other external things so He can finally get to the real heart issue, because out of the heart comes everything. And it gets to our pride. It gets to our discontentment in God. It gets to the heart of the matter. And so that's where it's got to get to. Anyway, so and having, verse 20 again, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, through Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, in you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind through wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Okay, that's parallel to what we read back here in 14 or 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, He hath made nigh, or He's reconciled by His blood. Okay, praise the Lord. God's reconciled. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. He has reconciled us in the body, in the life, by the blood of His Son. I'm reconciled. I'm okay with God. There was a line in one of the songs we sang that said that He is my righteousness. I'm so glad He's my righteousness. It's not that I want to be unrighteous. That's not it. He's my righteousness, so I can sin. That's not it. I just know His righteousness is such a caliber, so above anything that I could live. If I live the rest of my life never sinning again in thought, word, or deed, or omission, or commission, I know that that righteousness would not be the righteousness of Him. He is my righteousness. Man, that's great. He is my righteousness. Who else's do you want? You know, I want His. Thank you. So that's verse 13. Verse 14, we'll work into that. But now in Christ, again, I'm reading 13. But now in Christ, you who are sometimes far off are made nigh through the blood of Christ. Why? Because He is our peace. Isn't that wonderful? Am I at peace with God today? Do you want to be at peace with God today? Because the whole world, it says, those who will not follow Him are under condemnation. And again, Romans 8:1 says that there is no condemnation to those who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. You know, so He is our peace. I love peace. I don't know about you, but I love peace. I just, like Atlanta's heard me say, I do not want to live in a world where there's not love, where there's not peace. I just don't want to live there. I just, Father, take me home. I don't want to live here. When those things happen, I don't. For He is our peace. It's wonderful, isn't it? He is our peace. Jesus is our peace. Now, I know in this point, technically, theologically, he's talking about peace between the Jew and the Gentile. But I don't know any Jews. I don't have a problem with them anyway. I'm okay with that. But a peace with Him. And I know, but technically, this is what he's talking about, is that He is our peace who hath made both one. That's the Jewish men, the Jewish nation, and the Gentile. That Jesus is our peace, and He's made both of them one. Now, one is a big word, though it's a small word. It's one. We'll come across one, and one begins a theme here of one. It's not the main theme, but eventually we come into chapter 4, and it says, again, there is one faith, one hope, one baptism, one. This is the seedbed. This is where it starts. He hath made both one, and He has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Okay, what is the middle wall? What is that thing, that middle wall that separated the Jew and the Gentile? He goes on. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that's the animosity, the hostility between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jews really hated the Gentiles. They were dogs. They were unclean. They had, in the temple, there was a wall around the temple. And the Gentiles could come there, but if they went across that wall, there was actually signage there that would say any foreigner, alien, who would come across that wall, come beyond that wall, your penalty, which was death, would be upon your own conscience, would be upon your own, because you crossed that wall. There was a separating wall there at the temple. And so, he's going on, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, hostility, animosity, and what was it? Even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances. Because they said, you know, and again, it's amazing, you know, we've got a big history here. We go back, and in the beginning, there was Adam and Eve. There was no Jew, there was no Gentile. Even at the time of Noah, there was no Jew, there was no Gentile. There was just one people. It was one people that God dealt with. Now, within that one people, there really were two, if we dialed in a little closer, because we'd know that there is the godly line and the ungodly line, so to speak, the fleshly line and the unfleshly line, the children of God and the children of men, or sons of God and the sons of men. But really, there was one. There wasn't. That's who they were. That's who there was. And then Abraham came, and out of Abraham he made a nation. And Moses came, and through Moses he instilled all the Mosaic laws and the ceremonies. And now there's two, from Abraham, Moses. Now there was two. Originally there was one, but now God is saying there's no longer two anymore. I'm back to one, and He's going back where He started. But that one is in a new man. Okay, the oneness of God is in a new man. I don't want to get complicated, but just a little bit of history. So going back to verse 14, for He is our peace, who hath made both, again, the Jew and the Gentile, He's made them one, and hath broken down that wall that separated it. And the wall was, again, these ordinances that says you have to wash your hands all the time. You can't eat pork. You can't eat this. You must be circumcised. Every male must be circumcised in his flesh. You've got to do all these sacrifices. You've got to do all these things. This is what the law said. And it separated the Jewish nation from every other nation upon the face of the earth. And it became a separation point, not a point of attraction, but a point of separation, a barrier, which it wasn't supposed to do that, but they failed, and the law fails in that sense. These ordinances fail. Turn to John 10 and verse 16. I'll wrap up after this verse. So I'm going to John 10, and because I just want to read about this one again. We find it's one of the key words in there. John 10, of course, is the chapter about the great shepherd and his sheep. John 10, verse 16. Okay. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. He's talking to his followers, his disciples. So other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So again, his goal was always one fold. Okay? And we get to be in the one. And so do the Jews get to be in the one. But I'm not very bright, but there really isn't, in God's mind, messianic Jews and Christians, as though there's two separate groups. You cannot find two separate groups in the Scripture. There better not be two. There's one. Okay? And yeah, we can make distinctions because then that means something. You know, we know who we're talking about when there's messianic Christians. That means or messianic Jews. It's Jews who have found Jesus as their Messiah. And now but the Gentiles also have found Jesus as their Messiah. And there's no difference. God doesn't have two ways of getting into heaven. One for someone who has this nationality and another way for people who have another nationality. There's only one way. And it must be in that one new man. All right, moving on. For he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down this middle wall of partition between us, having abolished, that means to make it of no effect. He's abolished in his flesh the hostility, even the law of the commandments that was contained in the ordinances. Okay, he's abolished those things. Again, Steve, I believe, read from it. I think he did from Colossians. Turn there with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Colossians chapter 2 and 14. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary or, you know, over against us. It was evidence against us. It laid heavily upon us, okay? So he blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us, which was contrary unto us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Okay, that's what he did. He took it out of the way. All those things that the Mosaic law said you had to do. You had to do this, you had to do this. Those were all taken out of the way because they were all against the Gentile. He took them out of the way. He nailed them to the cross. And now there's one way to the glory. It's through the cross. That's why Paul said, when he actually said in Galatians 2:21, I will not frustrate the grace of God. Technically, he was talking about the message of the cross. I have righteousness and standing with God through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the only way I have it. And that is the grace of God to us. And I will not frustrate that grace. Though the Jews want me to do this, 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 and this, I'm not going back there. It's the cross. It's the cross. So back here, I'm at Ephesians 2 again. Come back to Ephesians 2, verse 15. And finish up with that last phrase, and then we'll end there. So I'm in Ephesians 2, verse 15. Again, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hostility, even the law of the commandments that were contained in the ordinance. Why did he do that? For to make in himself of two, this is important, for to make of himself of two. Who are the two? It's the Jew and it's all the Gentiles. To make of himself of two, one new man. Okay, now what he didn't do, he didn't take the Jewish nation and put them in a pot, and then take the Gentile nation and put them in a pot, and then mix them up, and then out of that mixture, taking them out and reforming a new one. That's not what he did. Okay? When he says new, he means completely new. So he, out of one and out of another, he abolished something. There isn't Jew anymore. There isn't Gentiles anymore. There aren't females anymore. There aren't males anymore. There aren't bond anymore. There aren't free men. There aren't slaves. There aren't free men. There's none of those things. There's no kings. There's no servants. There's only one in Christ. So out of the two, that's what he's saying, out of those two, he makes a third. This is maybe the clearest way I can say it. He's out of one nation, out of a second nation, he makes a third nation of something that's all new. Okay, it's all new. It means new not in time. It means new in quality. Never been seen before. It's something that's brand new. It's a new man. And the Jewish nation, the Gentile nation, can become new in the new man. It's all new. Okay, I hope I'm making sense. It's not a mixture. Again, he didn't mix them together. Someone said he took the gold, or he took the silver of the Jewish nation and the bronze of the Gentile nations. He melted them down, and then he made a new man out of gold. You know, because it's completely different. You know, again, I don't know if that helps. That maybe makes it worse. But it's important to realize that he's not mixing a little bit of the Jewish religion in their traditions and a little bit of the Gentile traditions. He's mixing some of each. That's not what he's doing. He's making something brand new. Okay? So that's what it says. So, for to make of himself from the two, or out of the two, one new man. And in that new man, there's peace. So if I want peace, I've got to be in that new man. Okay? And this new man is big. You know, it's one. There's only one. He's a new man. Because when it says, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, and I'll close here. It's just the beginning of this thought. Colossians 3, in verse 10. Okay? Keeping in mind that he's made a new man. Verse 10. And having put on the new man. Okay? That's the new man he's talking about back here in Ephesians 15. He's talking about a new man. I've got to be in that new man. And I've got to put in that new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him who created him. This new man, who is the new man? It's a new creation. It's a brand new creation. And it's in the image of Christ. It is Christ. That's who it is. We're new people in Christ Jesus. And that is the new man. We must be in the new man. So that is the new man. And not, as verse 9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man. See, we're not, if I'm in the old man, I'm not in this new creation. I've got to be in the new man to be in the new creation. And so we must be in this new man. He's taken of two, the dead Gentiles and the dead Jewish nation. They were both dead. Dead is dead. They were both dead. And he's made a living man out of the two dead ones. And again, not out of them. He made it out of his son, Jesus. He's the living man. He's made it out of him. And so out of the two, he's made one. So going back to Ephesians 2, we'll close now. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hostility, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for this reason, to create in himself from two into one new man. And in that new man, he is creating. There's a creation of peace. So again, if I want peace, and again, you know, there's more time that I've got to spend there, but the peace is only in the new man. Okay? And I don't want to live in the old man, because the old man has been crucified with Christ. That's that old man. Whether you're Jew, whether Gentile, it doesn't matter. The answer is the same. That old man has been dead. And we need to be in the new man. Again, whether I'm Gentile or I'm Jew. Paul's having to deal with both. We don't. I mean, because, again, if we had a Jewish congregation that was coming in, then we'd deal with that. But here we don't have. We're just all Gentiles, you know. But he's made of the two, one new man. And that one new man is life in Christ. Okay, that's the sphere. We got to be in that new man. And if I'm in the new man, then I better not be putting on the old man, because the old man's unredeemable. He's dead. He is death. You know, that's who he is. So let's be keeping the new man. That's one of the ways of saying it. So, amen. Father, again, just thank you, Lord. Ask you just to use these things in our life throughout the week, Lord, that we think of, Lord, the wonderful things you've done for us, Lord, that you are our peace. Lord, that you have been made peace for us, that you have made peace for us with a holy God. Father, we thank you for all that you've done, Lord, that we might, Lord, just live for you and glorify you in our lives, Lord. Help us to remember throughout the week, Lord, that you are for us and not against us, and we should expect great things from you, Lord, in our own lives and in the lives of those people that we share from our children, Lord, to expect great things from you, Lord, because we want to keep our focus on you. Lord, our hope is in you. Our trust is in you, Lord. Our security is in you, Lord. Our peace is in you. And, Lord, that we are your habitation, the habitation of God. And what a privilege, Lord. So just help us to remember that throughout this week. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.